Restoring Passion. It's formally titled in your outline For Jesus Alone, but we're talking about whether, you know, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Father, they're the three in one. We're just talking about being hungry for God's presence. I appreciate it so much during worship this morning. I'm sure that you felt it as well, is that God's presence is here. And he was just, you know, as we're crying out and the songs that we sang are really very deep, heartfelt cries unto God. Well, God, he not only respects, but he responds to those. And so his presence is here. And, you know, sometimes in our prayer time or sometimes in worship or in services or ministry, we feel his presence. But our goal is that we can feel and more importantly than feel, but walk in his presence and experience his presence and carry his presence everywhere we are. Everywhere we are and everywhere we go throughout the week, that we can just be an extension, that when we're there, the Lord is there and his presence is there. So just by way of review, we've been basing off of Matthew 6:33 of seeking God's kingdom first and seeking his presence and his anointing and drawing close to him above everything else. And we've been talking about specifically the last week or two about dealing with enemies. What are different areas or enemies that rob us of passion, rob us of our spiritual joy, rob us of focusing or distract us or that sort of thing, as we've looked at those. And we use the reference out of Revelation 2, verses 1 through 5, the letter to the church at Ephesus, of where a church that was 50,000 strong, pastored by Timothy, that the Lord said, well, you've done this and that's good, you've done this and that's good, and you've done this, and you've endured, you haven't grown weary. And it says, but there's this one thing, you've lost your first love. And sometimes religious duty and even religious busyness or just the busyness of life can replace the joy of his presence. And that's what the Lord was saying in that Revelation book, in that Revelation letter to the church at Ephesus. He said, remember how it used to be. Repent means turn around, you know, do it again. Begin to step in and do the things that you did and press into that. We have those messages available in the back. Today we're going to talk about the Word of God, about the Bible, and just a very practical, easygoing message. I think we probably won't spend too long going through it, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper to close our service today. But we're going to talk about the foundation of His Word, the Bible. And I think that the best definition that I know of what the Bible is it's God's love letter to His children. I really like that. You know, we can look at the Bible, we look at a lot of things, but it's really God's love letter. And it's written to his children. You know, if, I don't know if some of you did this or if you can remember that far back or whatever, but it's certainly before the days of internet and texting and emails and that sort of thing. But, you know, in times past, we used to use pen and paper and ink and that sort of thing. But sometimes when we're in courtship or whatever else or in separation, we might have letters that go back and forth. If, you know, you're dating someone or newly married or you're just really spiritual and you've been married for 40 years and you're still, you know, that kind of passion there. But that's another series. We're not touching that one today. But in those letters, if you were to just kind of glance and read the letters, sometimes it really wouldn't make sense to you because it's not your mail. And you're not in that relationship. It's private between those. I remember when I was raised in a United Methodist Church, and we had a confirmation class that you went through, and at the end of the confirmation class, they gave you a Bible. And so I remember when I got that Bible, I took it home, and I opened it up, and it was a King Jimmy, and the Old Testament looked, it's two sections, and it looked kind of big, so I went to the New Testament, this book called Matthew, and I started reading the first chapter. Have you ever read that chapter? Especially, you know, in the King James, it's and so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. And it's a whole chapter of begats. I was like, I'm not getting a whole lot out of this chapter. And I think I read a few more. But later I realized the reason that I couldn't find entrance into the Bible was it's God's love letter to his people, to his beloved, to his sons and his daughters and his family. And to really have understanding of it, we need to know the author, and we need to be involved in that relationship. And so I love that definition. God's word is his love letter to his children. John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then it says that he came to dwell among us. And so who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. You know, he's the living incarnate Word. And the Bible is still his living incarnate Word to us. And then Paul teaches us in 2 Timothy, and we'll reference these. Some of them we'll read and look at. Some of them I'll just kind of paraphrase, but these, again, are available for you for reference. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, we have this description about the Word and its value that it has for us. Here Paul tells young Timothy, "As for you, continue in what you've learned, what you've become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures." Now that's great, that even from an infant, whether he understood them or not, that he was hearing the Word of God. You know, I think it's important in our homes and families, and I know Kathy and I did this, of where, you know, we would have like a one-year Bible and we would read and take time and didn't get to do it every night, but we would do it with our children and read the Word and share the Word. You know, and some would say, well, an infant can't understand Scripture, but that doesn't mean you can't read Scripture over a child, even if they don't understand. And, you know, he says from your infancy, you know, you've heard the Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And he gives us some purposes and benefits of Scripture. Tells us what it, how it comes. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. In Hebrew, it's the word ruach. I love that word. It's, you know, it's the breath of God, the wind of God. That it's an amazing process because God used men and also perhaps women involved in the, as authors of the Scripture. And it was through their personalities. It was through their writing style. You know, if you read Luke, if you learned Greek and you do Luke, Luke was a physician. And his Greek is impeccable, and it's very difficult to read. And so if you're a beginning Greek student, and you start in John, the Gospel of John or 1 John, because John, you know, wasn't trained, and his Greek is much easier to read. And you do that, and in that, but it's Scripture is, it's useful. It's God-breathed through their personalities. It's through their personalities and their training and their understanding, but it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in an incredible way. God did this, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, right living, right standing, so that the man of God, and that's generic there, so the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God, any age, can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, sometimes we cry out and we want to see, and I think it's a good thing we should continually do, ask God to release the gifts of his Holy Spirit to us. But he's given us through his word and through his presence in our hearts and lives what we need to grow, what we need to be trained and to be equipped. And it, again, it comes and is birthed out of his word. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21 tells us a little bit of that process that, again, is kind of hard to understand about how the word of God came. But in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21, let me find that here. There we go. It says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you do well to pay attention to it." Verse number 20. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation." Or it wasn't something they made up, or it was their slant, or anything else. It says, "Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so whether it was speaking in a prophecy, or whether it was the prophecy of God's word, that it was under the unction, under the anointing, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God's word came. He breathed through men and gave us his word, and it's reliable, it's trustworthy, and we can grow with it. Seven ways to know the word of God. Very practical. Each one could be a message. Each one, you know, we could look at in much greater detail, but I just want to reference these very quickly. Seven ways we can know the word of God, not just intellectually, but experientially, and that we can have in our lives. First of all, hearing the word. Hearing the word. And Bob Hawkins isn't here, and I know I'd get a big amen from him because he was raised in the Episcopalian church. And they're really, really good at this. But in Romans 10, verse 17 tells us and speaks of the importance of reading Scripture aloud. Now, since I'm more of a Bible teacher in my style of teaching and speaking, that sort of thing, you hear a lot of Scripture read aloud already. But there's a lot of traditions that you don't get that. But one of the things that my wife was raised Episcopalian, and so I, in, you know, the time of our courtship and all, we would go to the Episcopalian church, and it was very different than the Methodist church. But there was a lot of godly things that were there, and one of the things I really loved was they had a time of where they had the public reading of Scripture, you know, and that they would, they had a special pulpit for it, and they went there, and they had a passage of Scripture, and it was read aloud to the people. And I thought, that's a wonderful thing, and that's a direct obedience to what we had here in this passage of Scripture. It says, you know, give time, give place for the public reading of Scripture. I mean, it's good to have it privately, but it's good to hear it publicly as well. Sometimes you hear things that you gloss over, and you're giving honor, you know, and deference to the Lord there. And we see this in 1 Timothy 4:13 says that. And Nehemiah 8, and specifically I wanted to look in verse number 8. But Nehemiah 8, you have the children of Israel that some have been brought back and from exile, and they're there to build the wall and to rebuild the temple and that sort of thing. And Ezra is a scribe. And Ezra takes the book, that is the book of the law, the book of the Old Testament, the Bible that they had up till that time, and he gathers all the people together, and he's going to read to them for hours, literally. But he's going to read to them from the Bible that they have, and so that they can worship the Lord, they can hear the word of the Lord, because they didn't have e-books in those days, okay? They didn't have everybody having their own copy. Or if you're like me, you know, if you're in my house, please don't count the number of Bibles that are there. You know, I could fund a mission thing with them. I probably should on that. But we have so many copies and so much that is there that we don't value it in the way that we should. But in Nehemiah, it says in verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God, that is the word, the Bible, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people could understand what was being read. Now, let me give you a little background to help understand that. When the children of Israel were in exile, many of them forgot how to, and as the generations went on, they forgot how to speak Hebrew, and they spoke Aramaic. And that became the language. Even in the time of Jesus, Jesus would have spoken Aramaic. That was probably the more common language used, but he also spoke Hebrew. But there are places, even in the Gospels, you'll see him reference in Aramaic. I've studied Hebrew, and many years of Hebrew, and just a year of Aramaic, and they're similar but different, and they're entirely different languages. But when it came time, and all the people are there, and they're going to read the word of the Lord, it's going to be in Hebrew, but a lot of the people don't understand Hebrew. And so when it says that he read from the book, making it clear and giving the meaning, was that he brought the word of God to the people in a language that they could understand. And so this is why, and questions can come up and we don't have time, it'd be the scope of a class. This is why that you know, I would encourage you, whatever version or translation or paraphrase of the word that you like, to use that, and that's good, but it's also good to sample other things. I've been reading some from a paraphrase that is really, really good and amazing at times and really, really wild at other times, but called The Message. And it's amazing, that, and, you know, Living Bible, other things like that. It's good sometimes as you're looking at passages to look at some others just for insight, to have what you're comfortable with. But the main thing is, like, if you use King James, King James is probably the most eloquent and the most beautiful and the most poetic and the easy to memorize. But there's a lot of it that in our culture may not understand, and so you may need to study to help understand, or use some parallels sometimes that will just bring meaning by just reading it. I remember I was teaching a class in the first church I was associate pastor in, and people would come up to me and said, what was that you read? I didn't understand it. And I would read it from, I use the Necessary and Vineyard, the NIV, and they say, oh, I understand it now. And all I had to do was just read it in another translation, you know, because theirs was a little different in there. And so we can use these and study, and one's not better than the other, and it's not time to go through and evaluate and tell you about the different ones. But you know, study the word. Use a lot of translations. But hear it in a way that you can understand it. Because if you don't understand it, then it's not you can't apply it to your heart and your life. All right, hearing the word, reading the word. This is on a personal level. It's on an intimate level. You know, it's as I've said before to those of you that have been with me, that, you know, that the night I was filled with the Holy Spirit, that when I went home that next morning, that night and the next morning, when I grabbed that Bible that I'd gotten at confirmation and I opened it up, it was like I had a vision. And the vision was that, by the way, when I've been thinking about this, I've been working on my book some, and I was thinking about this, that I had my first vision the night I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I actually saw in the Spirit, or could see in the Spirit and that sort of thing. And this would have been probably one of my second visions. But I remember when I got home and I opened up the Word, that I had a vision, and what I saw was like a treasure chest that had been opened up, and it was full of bounty. And now things that I didn't understand because I didn't know the author were opened up, and the Holy Spirit inside me began to speak to me. So reading the Word is something that we have to have a plan. If you're going to say, well, I'm going to really read the Bible this year, I'm going to read through the entire Bible in a year, well, this isn't the best time of the year to start that. You know, you can if you want to, if you want to double up, but you have to have a plan. If you don't have a plan and work your plan, do your plan, you're not going to get it, right? You're never going to get around to it. It's like, one day I'm going to read the Bible through. You can be amazed at the things you find there. So have a plan. Choose a quiet place. Choose a regular time. And again, work through it. I don't recommend, again, for those of you that are here, but those that are new or haven't heard this, I don't recommend all the time just the say, okay, God, speak to me, and stick a finger down. Okay, God, speak to me. You know, I love that little three-point story there, you know, of where someone says, okay, God, you know, I want you to speak to me from your word. And he opens up, puts his finger down, it says, and Judas went out and hung himself. And he said, okay, God, two or three witnesses, let me get it. And then it says, the second verse said, go thou and do likewise. He's like, oh, I got to get a third verse. It says, what thou doest, do quickly. Okay, so you see, that's not the way to study the word. You can be, you know, that's almost like witchcraft if we do that sort of thing. Have a plan. Read through the word. I think it's probably would be alarming, and I would think every generation is probably less of the number of believers that have actually read God's book, you know, that have actually read his book. I love what John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, said when he was in the process of being a seeker, even before he knew the Lord. People mentioned about reading the Bible, and he says, what's the Bible? And he said, well, it's God's, you know, it's God's word. And he says, God has a book out? And he was amazed. He got to studying. He said, it was a bestseller. God had a bestseller out, and I didn't even know about it. You know, and he studied and began to devour the word and ask questions at a Bible study that was designed to get him led to the Lord. Even before he knew the Lord, he was already studying and asking in that. So, you know, we need to do that. We need to decide that we want to, on a personal, intimate level, have a plan, choose a quiet place, choose a regular time. And there's a lot of different plans we can have. There's Bibles that are one-year Bibles that are kind of broken up where you're getting sections of Scripture, but you read through that and you stay faithful with that. You can get through it in a year. There's Bibles that are called the one-minute Bible. You know, I don't know how many verses you get through in a minute or whatever, but they're little shorter things. There's all kind of study aids like that. Those you've been apart know that I have in the back there, I have these cards that I had a friend at ORU years and years ago develop these. I don't believe they're copyrighted, so I've always reproduced them for us. But this is just available for free, and you just have one card a month. And it's actually designed for 9 chapters a day. And for some of you, that might be a little ambitious. It's really not a whole lot, especially if you did it the way of 3 separate readings a day. But I would encourage, if you use something like this, if 9's too much, just do 6. If 6 is too much, do 3. Everybody should be able to do 3 chapters of Scripture a day, unless you're reading Psalm 119. That might take a little longer on that day, because that's a very, very long one in that. But this will tell you how that you can do that. Like, this is my card for this month. You can see that it's full, so I got a gold star. Now, but I finished it this morning, so I'll start a new card, transfer over to here there. But if by just doing 9 chapters a day, and this takes you through the New Testament over 4 times a year and through the Old Testament over 2 times a year. Okay, and I've basically used this for the last 30 years. And there's sometimes I might miss a day or whatever, and that's fine, and I just kind of work around from that. I don't read scripture speed reading, but 9 chapters a day, and the idea of 3 times a day is that you could actually just take 10 minutes or whatever here and there at different times. Whatever portion you can bite off, and there are many other plans, good things, find something that can get you in the Word on a consistent basis. It'll minister to your heart, to your soul, to your life, and God will help use it in your life to touch others in the process. All right, number 3, praying the Word. Praying the Word. It's good to pray the Word of God. You know, a lot of the prayers, there's some beautiful, beautiful prayers that we have in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, many times in his letters and his epistles, he'll be giving his prayer that he's having for those people and his thanksgiving and all that's involved that. I've just given you an example, and I literally could have picked out a lot of places for this. But sometimes in my reading of Scripture, and I usually do my Scripture and my prayer at the same time, if possible. But in my reading of Scripture, I may just stop and camp on a passage, on a few verses, and just pray it back to the Lord. And just an example for this, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. And it says this. I'll read it, and then how I would pray. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." Okay, and so I've read that. And so here's a way that, and it's a spontaneous thing. And if you do this for a while, it just kind of will happen a lot easier. But I just might read it this way. "Blessed is the man. Oh God, I want to be a man. I want to be a servant of you that walks under the fountain of your blessing. I want to walk and live and abide in the blessing of the Lord and the anointing of the Lord. I want to have my life and my family follow your path of blessing. And Lord, I know that from your word, that an important part of that is not to listen to the counsel, the advice of those that don't know you, as if they are an authority. Lord, help me to understand that I need your will. I need your input. I need your direction. And oh God, would you tune my voice not to the words of what everyone else is saying, but would you tune my ear to your voice, that I might hear your word and your counsel, and that I not stand or listen or get all of my bearing from those that don't even know you, those that's lives are apart from you. That, oh God, let me never be guilty of sitting in the seat or agreeing with people that mock you or mock others. God, let my life and let my lips be lips of blessing. God, I want to delight in your word. Open your word. Open my eyes. Open my heart. Give me vision. Give me revelation. Give me understanding for your word. I want to delight in your word in the daytime, at night, when I dream. God, in the dreams, would you bring revelation to Scripture and speak to me in my dreams and during the day and as I'm going along. Lord, I want to be like a tree. I want my roots that are sunk down deep into refreshing water, so even when drought comes, that I don't have to be afraid, because I know my roots are in you, and that your water and your well runs deep, Lord, and it'll be a time of not suffering and dying and drying up in times of drought, but it'll be a time of refreshing. Lord, I just want to live and walk in the prosperity of your presence. Now see, I just made that up on the spot. I mean, I just prayed that on the spot. You feel the anointing on that? You know, prayer can become an easy thing. And, you know, if you don't have time to do both, well, just find a passage and pray. And then you're actually reading Scripture and pray, you know. And so it's not a thing of legalism. This is a thing of relationship. And so as we do that, we can learn and we can grow in the process. You know, pray as God directs. Singing of the Word. All right. As a matter of fact, this is something that oftentimes in services and other ways, you know, many of the old great hymns of the faith, as well as the choruses and songs that we sing today, if not directly out of the words of Scripture, are certainly out of passages and stories, illustrations that we have. But many times, and many of the choruses, many of the songs, even from the Vineyard movement, And there are many great songwriters outside the Vineyard movement we pull from all areas. But many of those are directly from a passage in the Psalms or from this or that, and of where it's just, you'll find yourself reading, it's like, oh, we sing that. And it's just kind of an exciting thing. And so singing is something, in Ephesians, Paul says, Ephesians 5, verses 19 through 20, he says this, speak to one another with psalms, with hymns, and with spiritual songs. And that's interesting. That means that, like, when we're singing choruses or we're singing hymns or we're singing worship to God, we're not only speaking and directing it to Him, but we're speaking and directing it to one another. You know, it's something like we're together, joining together corporately, making a proclamation unto God, but we're also proclaiming to one another. So it says, speak to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks, except when you're grumbling. Is that what it says? Oh, no. Always giving thanks. It says, well, that's just difficult, Lord. Well, it just shows we have a ways to go, right? What you focus on, you make room for. What you make room for, you empower. You focus on grumbling, what happens? You empower grumbling. That you turn into bitterness and anger and, you know, and you say, why am I so dry? I just don't feel God's presence. Because you've raised a crop of grumbling or bitterness or anger. Again, we need to focus on the presence of God and allow that to come in. Always giving thanks to the Lord, to God the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a parallel passage in Colossians 3 and verse 16. And it says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. I remember in the early days of the charismatic move when I was saved and filled with the Spirit when I was, oh, I think like 13 or so, and in the years to come, a lot of times I actually learned passages of Scripture from songs, and then later when I finally got to reading that place, I would realize that I had already was singing things that were straight out of Scripture. You know, there was this little chorus used to sing, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee, it was out of Australia, is mighty. It says, he'll rejoice over you with love. And it's actually a passage from the Old Testament, one of the prophets, that literally talk about that God is in our midst and he's mighty. And it's an amazing passage. It says, he rejoices over us. And literally the force of the Hebrew there is it says it's like he dances a jig or he spins like a top. Because he just loves us. Because he's our dad and he loves us as kids. You ever had children? Or grandchildren, or no people have had. You know, isn't it amazing how as parents, that love that's there, and, you know, as they grow, sometimes they're trying, but then we're trying to. And but when they grow, and when they take that first step, or when you tell everyone they took that first step, you would think when we tell it that they've already run the New York Marathon. I mean, you know, that they're running and jumping, can do all kinds of things and flying, because we just love them. And we spin like a top. And so that passage I learned from singing a chorus. And so singing is another way of learning the Word, studying the Word. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, one of the most common passages, I guess, where King James, Paul said, study to young Timothy. He says, study to show yourself approved. You know, in other words, he's talking about there, you know, prepare yourself, give time to do that. And let me just read that because it's such an important passage. 2 Timothy 2:15. I have the NIV, it says, do your best, or study, to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, he's writing this to Timothy because Timothy is a pastor, and Timothy is like a bishop, and actually probably has apostolic calling on his life. But it's also good for all of us, well, you know, whether we have a title or not, that all of us are called to study God's word, to do our best to understand and to appropriate it into our lives and integrate it into our lives so that we're not ashamed, that we understand God's Word. We understand. Because one of the things that studying the Word and knowing what the Word says is that it's a great way to deal with falsehood. It's a great way to deal with heresy or to deal with deceit. Because if you hear someone say something about the Lord or about the Bible or whatever, and inside you know the Word of God, it's just like, that's not right. It doesn't meet the standard. You know, you have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you ever heard the word canon? You know, you have the canon, the Old Testament, New Testament. It literally means the measure or rule. And God's word is the measure or the rule. It is the standard by which everything else passes. Everything else is crooked, but it's the standard for us. And so again, studying and learning. In Acts 17, verses 10 through 12, you might remember this passage. Paul had just been in Thessalonica, and he went to every city he could get in that the Holy Spirit would allow him to go to. And usually the reception was great initially, people getting saved, getting healed, getting filled with the Spirit, lives changed, water, baptized in water. And then the Jews, religious leaders, would get stirred up, and they'd run him out of town. And or sometimes worse, they'd stone him, leave him for dead, but he wasn't dead. He'd get up bloodied and torn and say, okay, let's go do this again. And he just did that over and over and over. That was his calling. That was his life. But he had just got run out of Thessalonica, and so he goes to Berea. And you know this one. It says that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. Remember that? It says because they accepted the word of God. And then it says they went and they examined it with Scripture to see if it matched up. And that's not a good thing. That's not a bad thing. The difference is the attitude of the heart. The attitude is, well, you're trying to find something and use proof text as ammo so you can, you know, poke someone's eye out spiritually. You know, they examined Scripture and hear Paul teach, and they look and they say, it's here. We've always missed it. That's what that means. And so, again, that's part of studying and understanding. Number six, meditating. Meditating on the Word. Joshua 1, verse 8. I love this. It's, you know, there was a movie. Who was it? It was not a good movie. I won't tell you that. But anyway, it was a movie about this, and it wasn't a good movie. I just remembered there. Knocked that one out there. Okay, that's why it's not written down in my notes. But in this movie, on God's secret, and this scripture, on God's secret of success, in Joshua chapter 1, get there, and verse number 8, he says, the Lord says to Joshua, remember Moses is dead, Joshua is the new ordained leader, the Spirit of the Lord's been resting on him, he's leading the people, he has to take them into the promised land, into battle and everything. And the Lord speaks to him and says this, do not let this book of the law, and the book of the law was the Bible of that time. That was the Bible. It would have been the five books of Moses that they had, the Pentateuch. And he says, don't let the book of the law, don't let the Bible depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so you may be careful to do everything that's written in it. In other words, don't just study it, don't just read it, but meditate on it, ruminate on it, chew on it. You know, just really begin to do that. And then he says, then you will be prosperous and successful. So what is the secret of success? The secret of success is taking God's word and studying and meditating and ruminating and asking God to speak to us and incorporate it into our lives. And the word of the Lord tells us that as we do that on a consistent basis, it not only will change us, but it will affect us in such a way that we walk under the blessing, the favor, the prosperity of God, that we can be a blessing to others in that process. I can't tell you that how many times, because I've devoted the years into the Word, that when I'm praying for people or ministering or just involved or in teaching or anything else, that I'll quote Scripture that I've never memorized, and or the Lord will bring passage and passage to me, even as I'm doing messages. I'm thankful for good helps that can help me find passages, but a lot of them the Lord will just bring to my mind as I'm meditating or as I'm preparing or even as I'm in ministry because they've been put there and I've meditated on them and they've been there. And so this is a good thing, meditating on the Word of God. We've already read in Psalm 1, you know, about that, about day and night, about just meditating. And, you know, to use a phrase or an illustration, it's kind of gross really, but it's like the cow chewing its cud. You know, as I understand it, as, you know, some of y'all know this better than me, I don't know, but I've heard, been told that cows have more than one stomach. And careful here, don't take this the wrong direction. You know, it's like, but the understanding I have is that they have a multiple stomach of where they chew stuff and it goes, and they can regurgitate it. You know, it was right before lunch bunch here, but they bring and they can chew on it again. They chew the cud, and they chew and chew and chew, and somehow after a while it turns into milk. I don't understand that, but anyway, and we buy it and we drink it. That's a beautiful illustration if you can take out the grossness of it, but it's a beautiful illustration that we're to just ruminate, we're to chew on and meditate. And so, Lord, I don't understand this passage, I don't understand this. Well, just chew on it. And over time, or whether it's days, weeks, months, or years, or decades, all of a sudden it's like, oh, you have that eureka moment. That's what that means. That's what it, and you realize that you couldn't really understand it until God had brought you through certain things in your life that you came to place, and then it just changes everything. So that's good. Meditating on the word. Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 23. And we're getting close to wrapping up here. Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 23. My son, pay close attention to what I say. Listen to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them in your heart. For they're life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You know, that God's word is life and it's health and it's protection. Again, reading the word of God is not a matter of religious duty. It's a matter of relationship. And so that's important, meditating on that, what God has said, what he's done. You say, gosh, well, this is like a lot of time. I just can't find time for that. Well, somewhere in the 5 hours of TV, cut back a little, you know. I did say that. Oh, and my wife's out of the room, and yeah, good. Not because she watches it, because I like sports and other things as well. Like watching a tennis player from Shreveport's teenager play yesterday and losing, but he did really well in that. We just have to say what's important. You know, you make room for what's important. All right. Finally, after memorizing, or in that one also, we have memorizing the word. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9 is commanded by Moses, where he talks about the words of the covenant, loving God with all your heart, loving your neighbor. He says, commit them to your life, you know, put them on your wrist, put them on your head. And they had the little boxes, leather boxes, actually had these scriptures that were in there that still the formal Jews do today, and the Hasidic Jews. But he was just saying, talk about these to your children and their children, and just keep the words of the Lord. And it was all based around relationship of loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your being, loving your neighbors, yourself. You know, just memorize that. Let it over and over and over. Proverbs 7, 1 through 3 says this. Here we have Solomon, who was considered a wise, wise man, writing to his son and saying, son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They'll keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife, and it goes on and actually gives a scenario there. You see, the word of God in us that as we memorize it, that it can be something of protection, that it can be something that can prevent us from sin, but God can speak to us. I shared this illustration before, but it's been a long, long time. I had a friend at school named John Fickett. I was a part of a summer mission team that we took out, a singing and preaching and ministry mission team. We toured the South a couple of summers, and he was on one of the groups. And John was an amazing guy because he spent incredible amount of hours while at school memorizing entire books of the Bible and chapters of Scripture. And, you know, the shorter ones like Ephesians or Galatians and things like that. And he was sharing one day a devotion at school in our wing chaplain's meeting, and he shared about that he had a dream. I think it was in Ephesians or whatever. And he said in the dream, he was walking along with the girl of his dreams. Well, that makes sense. He's dreaming, right? But he says, walking along with a girl of his dreams. And in the dream, he's talking to her about this chapter out of, I think it was Ephesians. And he said, and he had memorized this chapter. So in the dream, he knew every word. And so in the dream, he's literally going through the chapter verse by verse in the dream and telling this girl things from that. And he realized in the dream that he had never heard these things before, that God was actually revealing to him from that chapter. And he went through it and then he woke up. He could have never had God speak to him in a dream that way if he hadn't memorized that chapter of Scripture. Now, I said, well, that's never happened to me. Well, I haven't memorized chapters of Scripture either. You know, I've memorized certain verses, and certainly God's brought those verses to me and spoken to me there. But an incredible thing, you know, committing God's Word to our heart. The motivation of spiritual disciplines, and that's what praying and the Word and all these things are about, is, again, focus on relationship. It's deepening the love affair. You know, so we started off in the book of Revelation. You know, go back and do the things you did at first. Go back and the things of cultivating the relationship and staying fresh and growing in the Lord. We're never too old to grow in the Lord and to just have a fresh start. The focus is on relationship. It's not on the shoulds and oughts. You know, this series on the presence of God and passion for Jesus and passion for His presence is not about, well, you ought to read the Bible, or you ought to pray, or you ought to do this, or you ought to do that. You know, I'm not sure even if we get credit for that when we do that. You know, if we're just doing it because of ought or shoulds, it's again, we're doing it because of relationship. Larry Lee, many, many years ago, was instrumental in the body of Christ on really teaching us how to pray. He had a series called Learning How to Pray an Hour a Day. And it was actually instrumental in the foundation of this church came out of an hour, morning of hours prayer time. I used to have it at 6 a.m. And the Lord came to me over a couple of mornings in visions about the church. But Larry Lee used to talk about in learning to pray and spend time in prayer before the Lord, that there was a three-step process. The first of all, we had to have the desire, and even in that was kind of birthed by God. And after the desire that we'd have to pray, and here we could say in reading the Word, that there had to be the discipline, that you literally had to take the discipline to go through it, and then there was the delight. You know, I remember when I was in high school, I ran track. I was a sprinter. I know that's, you just have to use your imagination. And I wasn't as fast as Mark was. I've heard him spout his times and all as super athlete over here. But I was pretty fast. I was the fastest guy in our district out of the blocks. And so in a short race, I could beat everybody. But in a longer race, past 100, guys would leave me behind because I was a sprinter. But I remember that our coach, track coach, was the outstanding track coach of a 7-state area. And our team did really, really well every year in state meets and things like that. And I remember the track coach that when we would have our time after school during the season of training, he would give each of us, depending on what we ran, he'd give us a list. Say, okay, you've got to run this, like for me, this number of sprints, you know, like 5 or 7, whatever. You got to run this number, this distance in this time frame. And so you'd run the first 2 or 3 or 4 were easy, and then the last ones started getting hard to impossible, and you would get, I mean, you just literally could hardly do them, and you'd get a little nauseated and stuff, and he'd say, just go rest and come back and do that one over. And you had to get through the training. But when it came time to the track meet, I remember what happened. It was I'd gone through the desire phase that I wanted to learn, and then the delight phase. And if you ever watched Chariots of Fire, you know, of where the missionary, when he's running, he's like, he said he felt the breath of God. Well, I remember as a sprinter, because in a sprinter and you're up on in the, you know, in your shoes and up in the spikes, and you're only hitting the ground just ever so often. It's almost like you're flying, and there was that delight there. You know, I want to have that for me and for us in our relationship and as a church and our walk with God. And it's birthed out of desire. Unfortunately or fortunately, in that process, there is the discipline, there is the training, there is the grind, but even the prophetic word of the Lord today is that God's bringing us out of that, and even the tough times, that we can fly. And that's when we have the delight. Let's press into God's word so that we can persevere through the discipline and live in His delight. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,